Hi, I'm Margie Alford, the Connections Worship Leader, and I want to welcome you to today's installment of our Project 4-4 Accelerators. It's December 2nd, and we are going to continue in 1 Corinthians chapters 11 through 14. I'm very sure that there are many questions after reading a lot of these chapters that anybody, or for sure I, will not satisfactorily answer for you. But I'm excited about all I'm learning from God's Word, and I am confident that one day all of our questions will be answered. The issues with which Paul is dealing with in the next few chapters are issues relating to public worship. One thing is very certain about the Corinthian people. They were not a very disciplined group. And that lack of discipline, which by the way characterized their whole culture, came into the church with them just like the weaknesses of our culture creep in as excess baggage when we come to Christ. The lack of discipline in matters of the flesh brought about the situation of sexual immorality when we looked in chapter 5. It produced chaos that surrounded the communion feast about which we read today. There are two issues that Paul wants to deal with here: the appropriate way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, and how spiritual gifts are to be used. Two facts will help us. First, the celebration of the Lord's Supper was a regular part of every worship service. The Eucharist, from the Greek word for giving thanks, was celebrated every time they came together. Second, in the first century church, they shared a meal together, just as Jesus and the disciples must have done on the night before he was betrayed. That explains Paul's concerns about gluttony and the neglect of the poor who could not bring a meal and therefore often went hungry. Spiritual gifts. The gifts by the Holy Spirit to specific individuals for the express purpose of building up the church. My gifts and your gifts are body directed, body of Christ directed, and are therefore given to show not the superiority of any one part of the body over another, but quite the opposite, to bind the body together in unity. In the undisciplined congregation at Corinth, the very gifts that God had given to them to bind them together in a state of mutual dependence were in fact being used to drive apart in jealousy and competition. There are both similarities and differences in the specific gifts mentioned in this list given here and the ones found in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. The differences make us believe that the gifts mentioned to Paul in these three different passages are really just representative of a much longer list of gifts given by the Holy Spirit to individual believers for the purpose of building up the body. Bible scholars are divided on the question of whether the gift of speaking in tongues mentioned here is identical to the gift that was spoken in Acts chapter 2, where apparently the apostles were speaking known languages that they themselves had never learned. In this passage, some have argued the gift is not the same. What is clear is that the Corinthians were using the gifts differently than the apostles had earlier, and that they were using the gift inappropriately. That is what Paul seeks to correct. It's also clear that the undisciplined and immature Corinthians placed a high premium upon the gifts that seem more spectacular and supernatural in character. That is clear from Paul's argument about the importance of every part of the body being important to the whole, no matter how visible or invisible it might be. 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. It is important to notice, as I'm sure you did, that chapter 13, the love chapter, falls right in the middle of Paul's teaching to the Corinthian believers about the proper use and function of spiritual gifts in the church. The passage on love fits very well and is exactly where Paul intended it to be, because it puts his teachings about gifts into the proper place. Agape love, the highest love, is the kind of love that God is for us. It's measured in terms of sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 13 is speaking of agape love, the kind of love that says, "My commitment to you is so strong and so powerful that I will love you no matter what. In spite of your shortcomings, your recurring failures, or your obvious inadequacies, in spite of love is agape love." And that is what, more than anything else, we need for one another. The last few verses of this chapter about are about priorities and what really matters. All these spiritual gifts are wonderful and special, but they fail in significance to love. The Corinthian Christians' priorities were all out of whack. Now, when we come to chapter 14, I believe that Paul's main point here is that, yes, it is good to have and use spiritual gifts. But if we follow the way of love, we will use those gifts in a certain way, and that way will be for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. The bottom line issue in chapter 14 seems to be that of intelligibility. Paul is concerned that any tongues used in the context of public worship need to be interpreted so that the body of Christ may be edified. If this is not done, then the very nature of the gifts is being violated because they are being used to lift up the individual as opposed to building the body of Christ. The last part of chapter 14, extremely interesting to me because it gives us a wonderful snapshot of what first century churches' services were like. It's apparent that worship, in Paul's eyes at least, was not a spectator sport in which the faithful come to service and watch the pastor and a few others do their things while the ordinary worshiper sits passively in a pew. Far from it. In the apostolic church, everyone participated in worship. No one dominated, but everyone contributed. It's clear that Paul permitted the exercise of the gift of tongues, as long as there was interpretation and as long as the exercise of this one spiritual gift was not allowed to dominate the service. Prophecy, a direct message from God to this individual congregation, was also both permitted and expected. But the prophetic messages were evaluated and judged by those in the congregation. Paul makes it very clear that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. Paul is trying to eliminate chaos in the Corinthian worship services. Paul's instruction regarding the silence of women in public worship need to be read in the light of what was already said in chapter 11, where he assumes that some women will both pray and prophesy. What he is forbidding here seems to be the kind of speech or public questioning that would both disrupt the services and show disrespect for the husbands to whom these wives were meant to be in submission. In that culture, the women did not speak in the service. It was the husband's role to speak for the family in that setting. It seems to me the topic of women speaking in church is very similar to the topic of women wearing head coverings. Both behaviors had a significance in that culture which ran counter to the principle of submission. The application of submission might look different today, but the principle that Paul taught still remains. In the early church, the ministry was more dispersed among the congregation. Teaching, shepherding, prophecy, and other gifts were distributed among the believers to be used in the services for the edification of all. I love the visual picture that Paul paints of the church body needing all the parts. Maybe a challenge for you today is, what part are you playing? Do you need to step out and serve the body? And if you are using your gifts and talents in the church, remember, we all need each other. No part is more or less important than the others. See you tomorrow, everybody. Have a great day.